While you're turning there, let me tell you about Benjamin Franklin. Would you agree with me that Benjamin Franklin was no dynamic Christian? In fact, I would say he was no Christian. But you know, strangely enough, he's a man that read the Word of God, could quote parts of the Word of God, and seemed to respect the Word of God. I wish he had a relationship with the God of the Word, but that wasn't the case. And I was reading how that one time in Paris, he was surrounded by a literary group that were making fun of the Bible and really joking him because he appreciated the Bible. And so he said, well, let me read a poem to you. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, the end of the book. Without telling him, without giving the source, here's what he read. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's and makes me tread on high places. He just read that. And people began to say, oh, that's what, could I have a copy of that? And he says, it's from Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Well, I kind of doubt that they became believers on the spot. And I kind of doubt that if he said, well, let me read the whole book to you, that they would have appreciated that that prophecy. But this is a little book that is worth our study. They all are, aren't they? It's given by inspiration of God. If you say, I have no problems in my life and in this world, everything for me is harmony and butterflies, this book will not seem real practical to you. But if you say, you know what, there are some inequities that I see in life, there's some injustice, there are some failures going on, there's some things that break my heart, then there are many things about this book that will resonate with your own heart. This evening, we're probably going to do not a whole lot more in this time than just introduce the speaker. And it just dawned on me, I did something again. So I had to stop and do this. Isaac, would you go to the office? And in the printer, I printed out outlines. They just need to be cut in half and distributed. How's that for last minute thinking? I made the outlines, and that was it. So you see, I do need an assistant. But maybe you say tonight, there are some things. I need my joy back. I need some purpose back. I need some clarity in my life. Then this book will seem very practical to you. Let me ask you some questions. You answer them in your heart, okay? Is God good? Secondly, is there evil around you? I don't mean in the row. But is there evil in the world around you? Then here's the third question. How can God be sovereign and good if he's allowing evil in the world? You say, I don't struggle with that. You'd be amazed how many people did. Habakkuk. Welcome to Habakkuk's world if you say you struggle with that. And one of these things, one of the ways that this is called, that problem, there's evil, God's good. How do we reconcile these two? Is called a theodicy. I'll say more about that once you get your little outline. Let's start off by reading the book, or reading the chapter, and then we won't really, we'll be just looking at verses 1 through 4 this evening. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly? Do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march with the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Here's Habakkuk answering God with his second complaint. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he? You make mankind like a fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? You say, wow, this guy is a struggle going on. In your outline, we're going to look at the nature of the prophet, this perplexing nature of the prophet to start with. And he says in the very first verse, he tells us about the oracle that he saw. In your outline, you put there that the word oracle has to do with something that is burden. So he's got either a very heavy message that was laid on him, or he says, it feels like a burden. What I have to preach seems like a weighty thing. Point A about Habakkuk, he doesn't give us personal information about himself. I can't tell you who his father was. I can't tell you what he did for a living. Is that important? What did Amos do for a living? Anybody remember? He was a shepherd, okay? So some of the prophets, we do know their parentage, their lineage, their work. Some say he must have been cultured. He was educated because of the style that he uses with. He uses a very classical Hebrew, the very dignity that he writes from. I don't know that I can extend to tell you that with a fact. That would be interesting, but I don't think we know. Others say he was a musician or maybe even in charge of the temple orchestra. Again, look at chapter 3. The last words of this prophecy say, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So from that they say he was the choir master or he was in the orchestra. Well, I don't know that either. Had God ever spoken previously through Habakkuk? I would guess that that is the case. What was it that God had him preach? We don't have that. The silence of autobiographical information is drowned out by the deafening noise of his complaint. He gets right to it. He doesn't have some personal information or some little political niceties. He gets right to it. This is the burden that God has given me to preach, and this is what I am struggling with. And I'll tell you, in a sense, you and I should be more consumed with preaching Christ than in presenting ourselves. I'm kind of majoring on a minor there. We don't have a whole lot about Habakkuk. And what I'm saying from that is we should focus on the message. But his name, Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, if you prefer, if you're going to be Israeli today, his name has the idea to embrace. It comes from a root word that has the idea of embrace. Or the early church father Jerome called him, said it meant to wrestle. Who else in the Bible wrestled with God? Jacob did, yeah. No one knows this for sure, but you know, God had laid a hold of this prophet, and this prophet had laid a hold of God's word, and now the prophet was kind of laying a hold and wrestling with some things that he saw and that he knew, and he was having a hard time reconciling those at the same time. What about the date of the book? Well, we don't know that. It's likely after the fall of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, that fell to the Babylonians in 612, and before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 586. So there's a 25-year period of time in there, and some say somewhere in the middle of those 25 years is likely when Habakkuk wrote. Again, we don't know. It's probably likely to say he wasn't a young man. He was a mature prophet. He had already been used of God to speak, and now he's used of God again. But point B, he doesn't speak so much for God, I would say, in this prophecy, as much as he speaks to God. This prophecy doesn't start off him saying, here's what the Lord told me. Habakkuk, son of so-and-so, tell this message. Tell my people this. That would have been a very typical prophecy, wouldn't it? That's not how it starts off. This is a minor prophet with a major burr in his saddle. He's got a complaint that there's a series of complaints to God and then answers from God. And by the time we get to the book, it's got a beautiful resolution there, but he spends a lot of his time voicing his complaint to God. He's not some smug philosopher. He's a burdened intercessor. He's on behalf of his people and the law, what he thinks should be going on, what would look right. This is not right. I know that. I'm a prophet. I'm one of the righteous, and it burdens me what I'm seeing. If you are a true prayer warrior, and we have many in this room, if you are a true prayer warrior, there are times where you struggle with how long and why. Why, Lord? The difference is that Habakkuk said it out loud, was inspired of God to write this down. And yet his struggle with some of this reminds me of people like David and Job, who also struggled and brought their complaints or their questions to the Lord. That leads me to this point C. He doesn't shy away from expressing his concern and disappointment. He doesn't shy away from that. He says in that very first verse, or second verse, how long will you not help? He talks about these people who, in verse 4, the wicked surround the righteous. They put the squeeze play on the righteous. Who are the righteous? They're the believing remnant. They're the ones that really would, if allowed to, would obey the law, would honor God, and have everybody else do the same. You think about it. I don't think I'm exaggerating. Right now, somewhere in Asia or Africa or both, there are a body of believers who realize that they're having the squeeze play put on them. And I don't just mean you might lose your tax exemption status, but I mean a real squeeze play. They're told, you were meeting here, we just tripled the rent, so you can't afford it anymore. You try to meet in homes, we're going to pass legislation that makes that illegal. You're going to do this, we're going to take your daughters away, we're going to take your men away in ways that we can't know. Probably today, there is some pastor that for proclaiming Christ and the gospel is never going to be seen again. Some Islamic group just took him, and his head's going to be removed from the rest of his body. Pastor, you're being dramatic. No, I don't think so. Here we have Habakkuk, who's being very honest with his feelings, and more importantly, he's honest with his God. He brings his complaint, like Job, like David, before the Lord, and like that song, that chorus, where shall I go but to the Lord? The problem is not that we have questions or complaints, it's that we go this way with them instead of to the only one who can make a difference. God needs and God uses, maybe it's the better way to put it, God uses people who are absolutely sold out to declaring his declaration, to say what he has said. We need young men and women who are emptied of themselves and full of the message, who say, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care if I'm popular. I don't care if I advance in this job. I'm going to serve the Lord. All right, so that's what I can tell you about Habakkuk. I can tell you what his name kind of means. I can tell you that he writes in classical Hebrew. Other than that, there's not a whole lot I can tell you. But let's go to where he would want us to go, Roman numeral 2, to the great concern of this prophet. Was he the only one who was bothered? No, if there were others who were faithful, who were righteous, they were probably concerned too. It's just that he's God's mouthpiece. He puts this on the paper. Point A, he knew the law and he knew the nature of God. So in verse 2 it says, O Lord, all in caps, Yahweh. Don't you think as a prophet of God that he knew the law of God? And as I said, and he knew the nature of God. And then he looks around and sees what his own people are doing. The wicked around him that he's describing are not the Chaldeans. It's his own countrymen. Not even the northern kingdom, Israel. We're talking about Judah, what he sees going on. And he wants to harmonize more than we ever in this country. You say, well, I think it's a Christian nation, we should be acting Christian. Well, I see what you're trying to do. But not to the extent that this is a people of God who are not acting like a people of God. And the man of God goes to God and says, this is wrong. This is wrong. He sees his own people backslidden, treating each other wrong, treating the law of God with disregard. And he's got a broken heart that goes on here. The nation had turned from God. In their practice, in their pursuit of pleasures, probably even in their worship, they were dishonoring God, and he's trying to reconcile this, and it's difficult. He's wanting to know, how can you be God, Yahweh, Lord, and your people sin, and I know the penalties, those blessings and curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. How does this work? Those who can see sin around them and not be burdened, not have an oracle, not be worried about this, probably don't have a real clear, convincing picture of the holiness of God. If you say, I know what God is like, and I know what's going on around here, and I know what's going on in here, because we're not trying to fix the world, That's God's doing. But I know what I'm capable of. I just can't reconcile these two things. Point B, he witnessed the presence of sin and the absence of justice. He describes with words like violence, iniquity, wrong, destruction, injustice. He says, this is my daily world. I don't have to go very far outside my door to see my own people doing this to their own countrymen. And this disturbs me. Violence and brutality were everywhere. This was Judah. This is not Chicago. This is not Minneapolis. This is not Detroit. This is not Beirut. At the time that Habakkuk is writing this, if we could look on a timeline, probably about that same time, it was just after King Josiah. What do we remember him for? For his reforms. How long do you think it took when the reforms of Josiah were overturned and people were acting the way they had before him? Just like you get maybe a conservative president, things get flipped back and forth. It's that way in politics. It was that way back then. And the reforms melted away. And then you get, who replaces Josiah? Well, before long, you got Jehoiakim. And it says in 2 Kings 23:37, who did which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm going to say this a couple times, whether you write it down or just sticks in your brain. When you don't acknowledge the real problem, which is sin, then you will never come up with the right solutions. So we have people that right now are saying, well, something's wrong. We're not going to listen to the God's word and the Christians and telling us that. But what we need to do is throw more money at it. We need to throw more education at it. We need to take the guns away. We need to do this. We need to make these reforms. Because it can't have anything to do with the condition in the heart of man, right? And you and I are saying, some of these things are wise. Some of them are foolish. Some of them have tried. It's a heart problem. And the unregenerate don't see it that way. What do you do when the biggest threat is not some foreign nation, but it's your own people? And that's where Habakkuk was right then. Point C, he struggled at what he was made to witness. Number three, he struggled at what he was made to witness. He wasn't the first. He certainly wasn't the last. There have been millions since him that say, I know God is holy, God is in control, God is good, and there's evil. And it seems like the evil not only get away with it, they prosper. They have the upper hand. Where's God? God, are you there? That's theodicy, which you have in your outline, say, a defense of God's goodness and sovereign might in view of evil all around us. A defense of God's goodness and sovereign might in light of evil all around us. Pray for those who are on college campuses today, Christian and secular. Pray for them. There are a number of campuses that are ruled by moral relativism and a lot of other isms, nihilism and just about everything else that goes along with that. And American churches don't always, what are called churches, they don't always produce things that are worth bragging about and saying amen to going on right now. But none of that compares to the disappointment that Habakkuk had to look at every day. for us to say, well, how come people aren't acting more moral? How come there's not more liberty and interest in these things? Here's a man of God looking at the covenant people of God who are wanting to be more like the world around them, and they're like pagans on earth. And I made reference to Deuteronomy 28. Remember that chapter that talks about the blessings and curses? That, and I'm going to make a couple quotes from that where he says, if Israel would not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all of his commandments and statutes, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Do you think Habakkuk as a prophet knew that passage? Yeah, I think he did. I think he did. And a few verses later, 10 verses later in Deuteronomy 28, says, and the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Here's Habakkuk saying, I know God. I know God's nature. I know God's law. I know what God said through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I know that the people said, all these things that you command, we will do. I know how you acted within a chapter or two after that. And he says, and I know what's going on. You are setting yourself up for a judgment. By the way, again, on the biblical timeline, there would be another contemporary of Habakkuk. Do you know who it was? Jeremiah. We sometimes call Jeremiah the what prophet? The weeping prophet. What Jeremiah saw were some of the same things that Habakkuk has seen, and it was his burden, his oracle, his struggle as well. G. Campbell Morgan said, this prophecy, Habakkuk, deals with the problems created by faith and with the divine answers to the questions which express those problems. He says the reason that he struggles is because this is a man who believes God. Habakkuk and Jeremiah struggling with all this is not because they didn't believe God. It's because they did believe God. They knew God would keep his word. This is a problem. Well, let me wrap this up by saying, and I'll pick up on this next week in the morning message, but America is a great nation. I don't know, I could debate with you whether you want to call it a Christian nation or not, but there is no debate. It's not a covenant nation like Judah was, right? They were not the covenant people of God. And we see people that call evil good and good evil, and it destroys us. But this is, you know what? This is not a new phenomenon. This is not new going on. The church isn't under the law, but we do groan at the presence of injustice. There are people that see injustice or what they think is injustice, and they riot, and they don't really know what to do about it. There are others that say, well, we'll just vote people out. We'll get new judges. Again, some of that helps, some of it doesn't. It is a heart problem. And America doesn't see it that way. It's becoming very common to see looting and rioting, and I don't think it's going to go away anytime soon. What about the godless leaders who champion abortion? I'm just going to talk to you from my own heart. As a pastor, when I see leaders, maybe we vote for them, maybe we don't, but we say, boy, they are all about abortion rights and the killing of these fetuses, these babies. What about those who lie and cheat and never seem to get caught? I'm not going to name anybody about their dealings down in Arkansas. I'm not, you know, we don't need to get into names. But we say they seem to get away with it. They don't get away with it. I mentioned about Jehoiakim. Listen what Jeremiah says that Jehoiakim can count on. Jeremiah 22. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. You think Jehoiakim got away with it? He's still being judged for his disobedience to God. Yeah, I'll say that there is plenty to be upset with that is all around us, in the news, when you go to work, maybe even relatives that you talk to. There's problems all around. There's wickedness, there's tension. Not only that, there's problems in us, not just around us. And all of this should drive us to say, how long, O Lord? That's not usually the question. We don't usually say, Lord, I know what my heart is like. I know my thought life. I know what I'm capable of. How long are you going to let this go on? That's not the prayer that we usually pray. The unbeliever doesn't believe God made all things, doesn't believe God controls all things, doesn't believe God is going to judge all things. And so you and I see things radically different than the eye of the unsaved. Unlike some poorly written novel or some dumb movie that you ever watched something or read something and thought, ooh, got all these little subplots. How's this all going to work together? And then when it comes to conclusion, it leaves you going, really? That was a waste of time. Who wrote this? They just gave up on it and walked away? Habakkuk, this little book's not like that. This little book will not leave you going, well, that's not a very good resolution. Lord willing, we will advance a little farther each week on Habakkuk. We'll look at verses maybe 5 through 11 next week. But let's just close with this thought. Let the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, dealt a crushing blow to Satan that he has never recovered from, let that inform your thoughts. When you say, theodicy, God's good, evil's around me. How do I reconcile that? The cross. God dealt with our sin at the cross. And so iniquity might seem to rule the day, and inequity might seem to rule the day, but they don't. There's a day coming when God will rule over all. We talked about that just recently. And that, we're not going to sing this right now, but that should make us sing, come quickly, Lord. Make all things new. Instead of saying, getting bummed out the way things are, say, I know how things are going to be and who is in control. So take a good look around you and then in you, and then we go to God in honest prayer and say, Lord, show mercy. This is a man that, as we talk more about Habakkuk in weeks going forward, he brings his complaint and God answers. And it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're using a hammer to what I thought you were going to use a surgical instrument to do. You're bringing the Chaldeans? That's a little heavy. God, think about, before you do this, God, think about what you're doing. That's basically what he tries to say. And before this book is over, he puts a hand over his mouth and he says, you're in control. And you do. And you know what? To my knowledge, I don't know if Habakkuk lives much longer after he writes this. Maybe he doesn't make it through the invasion. I don't know. That's not what's important. He was faithful in his message. This is a unique book. Instead of him saying, God says, and I'm telling you, it's him talking to God saying, God, when are you going to act? By the things that you're not doing in this case, people are questioning, and I'm struggling here. I'm preaching what you're telling me, but I've got to tell you, how long, O Lord? And the answer God gives him, sometimes we say, be careful what you ask for. I got good news. I'm sending the Chaldeans. All right, let's talk this over again. That wasn't the final answer, the fix. The real answer is Jesus Christ at Calvary and then coming and ruling over all things. But this becomes kind of a dress rehearsal for us to be able to say, you know what? There are times that I too struggle. How long, O Lord? Why, Lord? And the Lord answers. It's not always what I want to hear. But I am content with this. God is in control, and God does all things well. All right, let's